You would open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and the verses 1 through 24, and then 37 through 39. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, the verses 1 through 24. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels of their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them Rabbi. But you are not to be called Rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath, you blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it, and he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides! You strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. And then verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Dear people of God, one of the criticisms that sometimes, not even sometimes, many times is directed towards the church is that it is full of hypocrites. In a survey in USA Today, 72% of those surveyed said that the church is full of hypocrites. Sometimes someone will offer the excuse to me if I invite that person to come and worship and to come to church. And that person will give his reason for not wanting to go to church by saying, there are too many hypocrites in church. And I always say to him or her, come on in, there is room for one more. At one time or another, there is hypocrisy in all of us. I read the other day something about singing hymns with our hearts and with our lips. We sing, for example, Sweet Hour of Prayer, but we are content with less than 5 or 10 minutes a day to pray. We sing, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, but we don't use the one tongue that we have. Blessed be the tie that binds, we say. But someone offends us, and we become angry. We sing, Cast your burdens on the Lord, and we worry ourselves into a nervous breakdown. I love to tell the story, we say. But we don't talk to our neighbors about Jesus. Hypocrisy, it's in all of us. Each one of us has seen it in his or her own life. You may have heard the story, a little bit of a humorous story, about a little girl who was asked to say grace at the dinner table. Some guests had been invited for Sunday dinner, but the family had invited those guests with some reservations. They were not the nicest people in the world, but they thought they should do the Christian thing and invite them for dinner after church. And the little girl was asked to pray at the dinner table, and she was a little embarrassed with guests present. And so she asked her mother, Mother, what shall I say when I pray? And mother said, just say what dad said. And the little girl prayed, Dear Lord, why did we have to invite these people for dinner today? The Bible is filled with stories of hypocrisy. Think of David, who had illicit sex with Bathsheba. And the prophet comes to tell him a story about a poor man who had only one lamb. And the rich man has guests and takes that one poor man's lamb, kills it and sets it before his guest. And David, upon hearing the story, says to the prophet who tells the story, Nathan, that man must be killed who does such an awful thing. And the prophet points his finger at David and says, but you are that man. You took Bathsheba, who was not yours. Hypocrisy. Confessing hypocrisy. We read this morning from Matthew 23, and this is the last sermon that Jesus preaches before he goes to the cross. It's in the last week of the life of Christ on earth. On Monday, Jesus had cleared the temple, and on Tuesday he was back in the temple preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And in this sermon, Jesus lays bare the hypocrisy of the religious establishment and the Pharisees, the scribes. Jesus minces no words. A.T. Robertson calls this chapter the rolling thunder of Christ's wrath, as Jesus thunders forth seven woes, against the scribes and against the Pharisees. And here, the gentle Jesus, someone wrote, erupts in blazing wrath. 6 times he calls them hypocrites, 5 times he calls them blind, 7 times he denounces them and prophesies their ruin. Not so, says Max Lucado, what would you call a public relations presentation. Let me explain for a moment who the scribes and Pharisees are. The scribes were the professional theologians of that day. The Jews believed that God had given his law to the angels, and the angels in turn gave the law of God to Moses, who passed it on to Joshua, and from there on it was passed on to the prophets, and the prophets passed it on to the scribes, who were leaders in the synagogue. And the scribes would carefully keep the law and preserve the law by painstakingly making hand copies of the law, the Torah, particularly the five books of Moses, Genesis and Exodus and so forth, the first five books of the Bible. And their whole life was spent in interpreting the law of God. For example, the law regarding the Pharisees and working on the Sabbath day. And then the scribes would define what work on the Sabbath day was. They laid out how many paces you could walk, how many steps you could walk on a Sabbath day, how much wood you could carry for the fire, how heavy a burden you might carry. And they would all the things you could do and you couldn't do, like ride your bicycle on Sunday. And Jesus was told, for example, that he could not heal on the Sabbath. Remember how they were upset when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, when he rescued an animal on the Sabbath. Or when his disciples were hungry and Jesus goes through the fields and the corn of the wheat and he takes some grain and he harvests it in his hands and they eat the grain. And the Pharisees become angry and they say to Jesus, "You're working on the Sabbath day." By the times when the scribes were done interpreting the law, the five books of Moses, they had more than 50 volumes which contained all the regulations. And if you see movies about the Orthodox Jews, then you hear them arguing about the fine points of the law. The film, The Fiddler on the Roof, you find it particularly. And sometime around 175 BC, the Pharisees came into existence, about 175 before Christ. And that was a religious sect. And the name Pharisee means separated one. And they dedicated their whole life to the careful and meticulous observance of the law that the scribes had spelled out. They would live in a very practical way. Every rule and every regulation that the scribes came up with. Now the Pharisees were legalists, and Jesus had little time for legalists. That they sought to please God by the observance and by the obedience to the laws of God. Some of them were God-fearing, and they were very serious about their service to God. The Jewish Talmud, so suggests Barclay, that there were seven different kinds of types of Pharisees. I won't mention all of them, but I'll just mention a few of them. And you might even smile about some of them. There was the bruised type of Pharisee, or the bleeding Pharisee, he was called. No strict Orthodox teacher would ever be caught talking to a woman in public. Remember when Jesus is at the well and they find Jesus talking to a woman, his disciples even, they think it's very awkward. It shouldn't happen. You shouldn't talk to a woman in public. And that's what amazed people, what Jesus did that with the woman at the well. But these Pharisees, the bleeding or the bruised Pharisees, wouldn't even allow themselves to look at a woman. And in order not to look at a woman, they had to walk down the street with their heads bowed like this. And they would bump into all kinds of things and got bruises and bleedings. And so they were called the bleeding Pharisee. And these bumps and bruises and bleedings would give them a reputation for special piety. My, isn't he pious? And they were also the hump-backed Pharisee, he was called. They also would walk in such humility that they would walk with their face to the ground, and he would grow a hunchback. Some of you may remember, I was a little boy growing up in the Netherlands in the province of Drenthe, and there were people who dug peat, and they were digging peat with their shovels and getting it out of the bogs, and you would burn that in your furnace or in your stove. And they were when you walked, saw them walking on the street, they would walk like this with a humpback because they'd always been digging. They were called, you may remember seeing some like that. There were many, as I said, God-fearing Pharisee. Nicodemus, I think, was a God-fearing Pharisee. He found his joy in seeking to obey the laws of God. Now, Jesus came into conflict with the Pharisees at almost every turn. And the main reason why that was is found in the verses 3 and 4 of Matthew 23. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. See, that's the basic problem of a hypocrite. The word hypocrite in Greek means actor. Actor, putting on a show. Pretending to be someone you are not. A Pharisee lays upon other people standards and rules that they themselves are unwilling to follow. They really make coming to God impossible. They laid burdens on people that people could never carry. That's why we preach the gospel of grace, that we are saved by grace, not by works. Remember how Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, and he talks to the Pharisees and who lay heavy burdens on people, and then Jesus says in 11:28 of Matthew, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke," not the yoke of the Pharisees, not the burdens of the Pharisees, "take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, different from the Pharisees, is easy, and my burden is light." Complicated religion wasn't made by God. And Jesus cracks down on it in his last sermon in the temple. Maybe for some of us sitting here, Christianity has become a burden. It's become a religion of so many rules and so many regulations. Some leave church more depressed than when they came in. There's no joy in their faith, just a sigh of a heavy burden. Then you don't have true religion. If your worship to God is a burden to you, you don't have true religion. And of course, the biggest hypocrite is the one who does not practice what he preaches. Someone spoke to a young man at university, and he said to the young man, "Do you believe in God?" "I don't, but you say you believe in God. But as I observe you, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference in your life and the way you live." Pharisees are people who do what they do so that others can see what they do and say, "Oh my, isn't he religious?" Verse 5 of Matthew 23, "Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long." They love to sit in places of honor. The most important place in the synagogue. Let me say something about phylacteries. These are leather little boxes, just little boxes made out of leather, phylactery. And they're strapped to the forehead or strapped to the wrist. And inside those little boxes are handwritten four passages of scripture written on parchment scrolls. If you want to know what they are, I won't read all of them. Let me just read the, one of those four passages of scripture, which is quite familiar to us, is Hebrews 6, or Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. That was one of the passages of scripture in that little leather box. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And then this verse, and this literally did that. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and of your gates. And now these are small little boxes, but now these Pharisees made large boxes, large leather boxes. They made their phylacteries wide. And the point is they attached these phylacteries to them, their hands and to their foreheads, to draw attention to themselves. There are young people today who will color their hair purple, or spike their hair, and some put rings through their noses or whatever they put rings. And what they're really saying is, notice me, pay attention to me. I don't like it necessary. I'm not too worried about when young people do that. That too will pass. Remember the days of the long hair? That will pass. But I'm worried if it is done as an outward show that matches no inner reality, so that people will talk about you instead of God. Some of you remember my father, who was a preacher. Some of you older folks, he's long with the Lord. He was a good preacher. And I'm sure he stood in this platform in Dundas and preached here a number of occasions. If someone would say to my dad, Pastor Hoytema, or Reverend Hoytema, he would say, you preached an excellent sermon. It was a good sermon. He would never know what to say or how to respond. And when I asked him about that once, and I said to him, why can't you just simply say thank you? And then he said, son, when I go on the pulpit, the devil goes with me. And if someone says that I preach a good sermon, then I might get proud. That's one reason why some people in church never compliment their pastor. They want to be sure that they keep them humble. Let me point out one more passage of this scripture text as to why the Pharisees were, or Jesus was so infuriated with the Pharisees. The verses 23 and 24. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides! You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. You major in minors. Now, you kind of smile when you hear Jesus talking about swallowing a camel and about a gnat. Picture it. Here's a man who does not want to drink anything unclean. And a gnat was unclean, and so was a camel. They were unclean. And so a gnat was a very, very tiny little, tiniest little animal. You know what a gnat is. A camel, of course, is a big animal. And he would put a cloth over his water and pour his water through the cloth to strain out a gnat so as to take out impurity. But the same man, says Jesus, happily swallows a camel. One of the largest animals. It's kind of funny. This man will give a tenth of a tithe for a little clump of dill or pickle or cumin, but he would neglect matters of justice and faithfulness. Keep the externals of religion and ignore the things that were really important, like taking care of the widows and justice and mercy. A man who is always in church on Sundays, never misses communion, brings his offering every Sunday, but abuses his children at home, or is a closet alcoholic, or a tyrant with his wife, irritable and bad-tempered, does not pray for the lost, and never talks to others about Jesus, doesn't care much for the hungry and the needy of the world. Dr. Bavinck, a wonderful Dutch theologian, touches something in my heart when he wrote, "People wish to remain quiet in their peaceful little church under the nice high Gothic arches. They would brood about God and be preoccupied with the needs of their own souls. They do not want to be shocked by the bewildering idea that there are still many hundreds of millions of people who have never heard the good news about Jesus." Let me give you one more characteristic of a hypocrite, the verses 27 to 28. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." If someone in Israel, in Jewish law, would touch a tomb, he would be unclean and could not go to the temple to worship. Now, most of the temples, if you've been in Israel, are along the roadsides. And around Passover time, that's when Jesus preached this sermon, millions of Jews would come from all over the world to Jerusalem. And the people would paint the tombs white, with whitewash, so no pilgrim would touch a tomb and so become unclean and be able to unable to celebrate Passover. Some of you who are maybe farmers, you used to, when you had cows in your barns, you used to once a year whitewash the inside of your barns. I remember that as a child. But people forgot that even though the tombs were nicely whitewashed, inside were still dead bones and dust and bodies. The outside might look good, but the inside is still rotten. What now does Jesus do at the end of the message? Does he leave us with a word of condemnation? My dad would say, "Son, you may never leave a people without encouragement, hope, and grace." In verse 37, Jesus concludes the sermon this way, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." And then comes the lament of Jesus, "But you would not." Here's love's appeal. Even though love sometimes is rejected, the love of Christ is necessary at the same time still true. And here Jesus speaks in love after having spoken his seven woes of condemnation. When I was in the board trustees of Calvin Theological Seminary for quite a number of years, I heard a minister address the graduating students of Calvin Seminary who were ready for ministry, and he said something like this, that as a pastor, you need to show people the heart of God, the Father heart of God. And when Jesus cries out, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not," then I think about a passage in the Old Testament where David, as a foreshadowing of Christ, cries about his son Absalom. In 2 Samuel 18, verse 33, remember, Absalom is killed, and David receives the news that his son Absalom has been killed. And he says, the king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." God's sorrow over runaway children was so severe that he came down to heaven, took on human flesh, and died for his children on the cross in order to bring them back to the Father. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I tried to bring you home, but you wouldn't come. And the people didn't understand. Their faces remained blank. Even when they saw the tears of God in the eyes of Jesus. And this is always the sorrow of love. Any parent knows this sorrow of love. Those who do not love do not know sorrow. But if you love, you know sorrow. And Jesus gives us a picture of the heart of God filled with tender love and care for his people and his children. He does with a picture what many of you, at least when I was young, have saw in the backyard, even as the pastor's families had chickens in the backyard. And a mother hen, when there were little chicks, a mother hen would cluck, cluck, cluck when danger approached for her little chicks. And she would open her wings, and the little chicks would come running and hide under the wings of the mother hen. That, Jesus says, is a picture of the mother love of God. Can I be so bold to ask you this morning that you respond to the clucking of your heavenly Father and to run to him for safety? God's heart is filled with sorrow over his lost children, and he sent his son Jesus to die for them. And as I said, the tears of God are in the eyes of Jesus. And you don't have to fake it. You don't have to be hypocrite about it. Yes, Jesus calls a spade a spade. Jesus hates hypocrisy. Brood of vipers, he says, but he still loves them. He strips off our masks, tells us to our face, but he still loves us. Soon the temple will be destroyed. It's the last verse of this chapter. Soon Jesus will return. I plead with you to listen this morning to the plea of your Heavenly Father's love. Let's pray. And so we sit here this morning, Lord, in church. And we all have to confess something of hypocrisy. Maybe somebody is sitting here this morning beside his wife, beside her husband, but they had angry words this morning. And yet they sit in church as if nothing happened. Maybe, Lord, we have been in places where we should never have been, but we sit in church. And I thank you that we sit in church, because then we can hear the plea of the Father's love, who comes to correct us, who exhorts us to godliness, and who brings the Holy Spirit to us, so that by sanctification we may live more holy lives. So forgive us for our hypocrisies, Lord. In a moment of silence, I want each one to reflect where I am hypocritical, and then confess it to you and to ask for forgiveness. O Lord, cleanse us and have mercy on us. may we hear your pleading voice. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And may you say of us, and they would, and they came, and you shelter us. In Jesus' name, amen.